Today marks the end of what is an interesting and an ancient festival. It is one that is obscured by both time and by a general disregard for the Word of God. But what a festival! What an incredible blessing for us to understand the very special meaning of this festival of unleavened bread, and to contemplate both its meaning and its applicability in our lives even today. I'll quote to you from Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verses 6 through 8 says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation," which of course is what has brought us here today. At sundown this evening, the days of unleavened bread will end for this year once again. These 7 days of rather intense focus on bread, of all things, on bread. Bread was an apt illustration that God would inspire to be used, because bread has proven to be a staple for existence for most all across the globe throughout history. And equally, if not more so, the staple of our spiritual existence remains the bread of life. And we would have heard about that as we led into Passover, and certainly on Passover evening as we reflected on Jesus being the bread of life. And we must not forget that, of course. When we read through the New Testament, we find that Peter and others were inspired by God to consistently remind us of these things. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We actually sang this in one of the hymns as we open services today. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. He says, "Knowing, understanding, remembering, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." He reminds us that we weren't redeemed or bought back with trinkets. Goes on in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot," hearkening back to that very first Passover. Peter reminds us here, and throughout his writings, he reminds the church of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You can read over in chapter 2, he talks at length about this. And in verse 24, he reminds us that because, chapter 2, verse 24, "because he bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness." Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a singular miracle in the history of mankind. And Peter reminds us that Jesus' sacrifice offers us redemption. It offers us freedom from the death penalty. It offers us deliverance from sin. And it is only through that very special sacrifice that we can have that possible in our lives. We're told that Jesus redeems us. We're redeemed through his blood. And redemption is not a passive exchange. We're redeemed, we are purchased and bought back, but we are purchased, we are redeemed to do something. Hence the days of unleavened bread that immediately follow Passover. We have this very vivid and yet practical reminder that we are to adopt a new way of living. We are to take in the character and the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to learn to live and to think and to respond and to act and behave like Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us we're to be made perfect, to be made complete, to add those things that are lacking in our lives to be more like God. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. As Peter reflects on this great sacrifice, chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us. Since he suffered for us in the flesh. Since we understand what Passover pointed to, what it reminds us of, what Jesus Christ did, he doesn't say, since Christ suffered for us, sit and wait for the kingdom. He says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. We're redeemed to do something, to take action, to take in of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He goes on to say, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Right after Passover, we came into these days of unleavened bread, where we are reminded that, yes, we were bought back, yes, we've been redeemed, and because of that, we now have a responsibility to live differently. Peter says bluntly, we no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. Instead, we live for the will of God. Verse 3, he says, for we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. These 7 days of unleavened bread remind us of what needs to be added in our lives, what needs to be put on, what we need to build in and incentivize in our daily character. For these last 7 days, we practice physically as a type of what should be in our lifetime practice, that of taking on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But as you think about these days, and they end this evening, as we go through the 7 days of unleavened bread every year, do you ever find yourself growing tired of unleavened bread? Do you ever long for a pizza? Or a burger? Or a waffle? A couple of weeks ago, we were on our way to Evansville, and we stopped at this really great coffee shop just outside of Evansville, and they make bubble waffles there. I'd never heard of those. You know, waffles are supposed to have indentions. Well, these have bubbles, and they're delicious. Do you ever find yourself longing for a brownie? Or for the smell of homemade bread? Or garlic toast? It's easy to do in our world today, because we have a physical appetite. And in our culture, especially here in the West, we have such diverse food that's available to us anytime we'd like it. There's so much plenty around us. It's very easy to gravitate towards the things that we might long for. This is especially true as these 7 days begin to tick by. That initial excitement for matzos, it can begin to fade after 3 or 4 days. Those pimento cheese Rye Krisp sandwiches, they lose any remaining appeal by the time we get to the end of the days of unleavened bread. And it's only 7 days and this can happen. It's just 7 days. But as humans, it can be difficult to remain intrigued and excited and pumped for unleavened bread. And I believe that illustrates a potential risk for us as Christians in our spiritual life. It provides us yet another lesson that we can draw from these days. Might we as Christians ever grow tired or just ho-hum about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? Might we ever become distracted, exhausted, or perhaps allow ourselves to just be bored spiritually? Wear the shine like that of a new car, where the shine of God's way of life that he called us to could begin to wear off in our lives. We see this across life in the human family. People are so excited to get married. This dashing, handsome groom and this beautiful bride, and they're so excited and they're pumped about getting married. They're super excited about this stage of life. They're so thankful. They're so eager. And then fast forward 10 or 15 years, and without careful attention, that dashing hunk of a man is now just the guy that snores. Don't ask my wife about that. And maybe the bride is not as beautiful as she once was in the eyes of her husband. This is a human condition that can happen. We can grow complacent. People buy a new house and they're excited. They love it. They buy a new car, get a new job, and it's so great and exciting. And then we can often grow accustomed and grow weary and tired and complacent, even with things that we once considered to be great blessings. We can fail to appreciate and value and treasure such blessings. Brethren, this could be a perilous spiritual condition for us as Christians if we ever apply that to the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the Apostle Peter would address this situation quite directly. As we end these days of unleavened bread, as we approach sundown this evening, when the applicability of this illustration and metaphor ends, at sunset this evening, we can go back to leavened bread and it's just fine. But we're reminded that this is not just about the ritual of removing physical leavening during these 7 days. It's not just about diligently eating matzos and unleavened bread during these 7 days. It is about the spiritual application of what those metaphors and illustrations and commands that God gives us, what they were designed to teach us. And that application must linger well beyond these 7 days. In 2 Peter, we find the Apostle Peter would offer a rather blunt observation about this very fact. He introduces this topic in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1. And I want us to think about Peter's perspective here as he was inspired to write this. A number of commentaries will date 2 Peter to around 65 to 68 AD. We're not told specifically when he wrote it, so assuming that that is approximately the time period in which Peter penned this, if you think about that from Peter's life, that would have been 31, 34, 35, 37 years after Christ had died. He was now well into his calling. God had worked with Peter, had called him and drawn him many years before. And one thing that stands out when you read Peter's writings is how Peter, yet decades later, remains excited and appreciative of this great blessing. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. He declares himself to be a servant of Christ, someone who recognizes his relationship with God, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And who does he write this to? He writes this to us. To those who have obtained like precious faith. What an example for us that decades into his calling, Peter doesn't write, "You people who have this faith that we've been given, let's go through the motions." He says, "Those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Peter writes from the perspective of one who remains excited about his calling and who recognizes how significant and transformative this great miracle is that God has extended to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter writes from the perspective of one who remains excited. The luster of his calling remains bright. It hasn't worn off. He's not become complacent. He remains excited about it. Verse 4, he says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Peter doesn't write and say, "You know, there's that kingdom thing. And I mean, it'll probably be okay." He says, "have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, that we could partake of God's very character, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here expresses great zeal for God's way of living, an excitement that still existed for him as he reflected on these great promises of God, that we could be partakers of the divine nature. That is an incredible gift and promise from God. And of course, we know there's a process that God will use to transform us. We call that process conversion. And we know that God has a plan. It's a plan that's highlighted by these annual festivals, that is a plan that will bring us into his kingdom. What a miraculous, amazing gift that is. And then Peter offers us this rather blunt observation. After reflecting on this, and we'll come back and read the intervening verses later, but then we come to verse 9. And in the context of these days of unleavened bread, as we're approaching the end of them, I'd like for us to really linger on verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these things," that word lacks, it means to not have them at hand, to not have them present, to not have these things ready to be used, to not have them stored up and at your command to be able to utilize them appropriately. There might be a few that are back in the back dusty closet of our minds, but it's someone who doesn't have these things present, ready, available to use. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. They're so nearsighted, so short-sighted, that they're no longer able to take the long view of things. They might can see right in front of them. They can see the immediate, but they're no longer able to sit up and take the long view of life, to the point where they would be completely blind. Peter uses these as symptoms of this next line. What would a person be like who would find themselves lacking these things and unable to see at a distance? It says he has forgotten. We heard about that in the sermonette. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What a state, brethren. They've forgotten, and that word draws from the sense of lethargy or laziness. And Peter says someone could forget, could come to the state where they've forgotten that they've been forgiven. And that reflects then in their lives as they lack these things, and we'll talk about that later, and they lose their ability to see at a distance. This is a very blunt and assertive voice for us to read. Imagine, he's writing to the Christians. We find that in verse 1. He tells us who he's writing to. It's to those people who've been called by God, who've been given this great, precious faith, who have these exceedingly great and precious promises. And Peter says a person could come to the point where they could forget they've been forgiven. A person could forget about Passover and what it means and what was done for us. And brethren, it's a relevant question for us to ask. Could that ever happen to us? Could we ever get to a verse 9 state in life where God would look at us and evaluate us and say, "There's my child, and they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins"? We use a phrase similar to that in our vernacular. Well, you'll describe someone, well, they forgot where they came from. They forgot what was important in life. They've put on airs, they've developed pride or arrogance or whatever it might be, and they forgot where they came from. Let's look back briefly today to Passover. As we know at Passover, it reminds us of our baptism and the covenant that we made with God. If we think back to when God called us, we were dead, all of us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And there was no hope, there was no future, there was no opportunity for us, there was no possibility, there was nothing we could do to fix that situation. Let's notice Romans chapter 5. we'll see that God did something quite miraculous for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is a dramatic miracle. The Word of God, the Lord, the Rock, came and died for us. And in doing so, enables us to have hope. God the Father can call us. We can be led to repentance and baptism. We can be gifted with the Spirit of truth, the helper, as Jesus would describe God's Spirit, that will lead us and provide us encouragement. And we are brought then to a new and living way. Find that in verse 9. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God's work in us is not yet done. It's not finished at Passover. It's not finished at our baptism. That's the beginning of a great work that God will do. A new and living way where we take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth through our life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You notice this consistent theme as Paul and Peter and others would be inspired to write about this way of living, and they describe it as something magnificent, something incredible, something amazing. This great mystery, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. And that is what these days of unleavened bread remind us of the need to not just be baptized, which is so important, but then to come out of the watery grave and live differently, to let Christ live in us every day. These last 7 days, we have been physically reminded as we would reach for the unleavened bread, or many of you would bake unleavened bread, and we would be physically reminded every day of the need to be intentional about that. You can't find unleavened bread very easily. You have to look for it, or you have to make it yourself. You have to be diligent, or you marry well, and they make great unleavened bread for you. It's also another strategy. But that physical lesson of being reminded every day of the need to do that, hopefully is a spiritual prompt for us in our lives, that we need to be intentional about this great calling, about those precious promises that God has extended to us. As we wrap up these days of unleavened bread, let's keep this application in our minds as we go forward. And yet, Peter's observation and his warning still remains. I'll read it to you again in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. Writing to the faithful, to those in the church, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How do we avoid that in our lives as we leave these days of unleavened bread? During these 7 days, we're reminded physically every day as we take in of unleavened bread. Christ died for us, and we have to take his character in. How do we maintain that as we go forward? Today I'd like for us to reverse engineer Peter's observation here. How do we avoid forgetting that we were cleansed from our old sins? How do we avoid that? How do we avoid this great and perilous spiritual pitfall that we could stumble into? And we're going to look back at his warning here and reverse engineer it to look for the solution. Peter says, he who lacks these things. That word lacks means they don't have it at hand. It's not ready to use. They haven't stored it up. They don't have enough. And the opposite of that spiritually is that we grow, that we produce fruit, that we build, that we produce yet more fruit. Brethren, I would submit to you that if we are not taking on Christ, as typed by the days of unleavened bread, if we are not doing that consistently in our lives, then Passover and all that it was and all that it is, the reality of what was done and what occurred for us, is not impacting our lives properly. We could cognitively understand that Jesus died for us and not practically live it. And we can't afford to make that mistake. The evidence that we remember our Lord's sacrifice is the spiritual growth that occurs after our baptism. That's the evidence that we remember what he did for us. Notice John chapter 15. John 15, we'll read some of the words that Christ shared with his disciples on his last Passover in the flesh. John 15 and verse 5. As he describes for them what's coming and begins to tell them what life after this moment should look like. John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. They don't simply wait for the kingdom. They're busily bearing much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. As we take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, letting Christ live in us. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If we want to remain disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be bearing fruit. This means we're growing spiritually. We're not in a state of lacking. We're in a state of building and producing and growing. Verse 16 tells us that that fruit should remain. The spiritual fruit in our lives should continue to be. It's not a temporary, only on the Sabbath change. It's a fruit that continues to remain. There should be a consistency in our Christian walk. On Passover, once a year, as we're commanded to do as baptized members, we take of the bread and the wine, formally proclaiming the death of our Lord once again. The rest of the year, we support and bolster that proclamation by living and growing and building and producing fruit. Taking the lesson of the days of unleavened bread, where we are intentional and we bring a heightened zeal and effort to taking in of this very special bread, it should be a lesson that transfers over to our spiritual life. That we're intentional. We have a heightened zeal to take on the living Christ. To apply that to daily decisions that we make today and tomorrow and next week and next month. To purposefully make the distinction of who we want to be. If we want to not be found lacking, we have to be growing. This means we'll be growing in depth and breadth of our understanding of the Word of God. And the church publishes a book last year, 5 Tools for Spiritual Growth. It's not just 5 tools, it's 5 tools for spiritual growth. Because that's what God wants to see in our lives. We should be growing in abundance as we walk through this life. We should be producing more and increasing the yield in our spiritual fruit. We should be growing in our willingness and our proclivity to do, to obey, to live, to grow, and to change. This means taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and growing to the point that we're so consistent with it that it becomes our character, that we could begin to partake of the divine nature in that way. We could take in this character so that it becomes who we are, so that our Father could look down at us and say, "There goes my son, there goes my daughter, and look, they're beginning to look more and more like me and how we live." Let's go back to 2 Peter once again. In 2 Peter, the apostle would provide us a list of particular items that we should bear as fruit in our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason," and we go back and read verses 1 through 4, and we find the reason. "Because we've been granted this precious faith, because God has granted us His Spirit, because we have these exceedingly great and precious promises, because of where those promises take us, for this very reason, giving all diligence." That word diligence in verse 5, it captures the notion of haste, of a carefulness, an earnestness to accomplish something, an earnestness to strive after something. It describes a person that's driven. They're compelled. It's spiritually, it speaks to embracing Jesus' directive to bear fruit, to use the spiritual gifts carefully in our lives, intentionally, to build and to grow and to produce lasting changes through God's help in our individual lives. Changes that are so obvious and that are so directly connected to our Father that people will begin to notice. We won't turn there, but in Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that those around us might begin to see the transformation that takes place in our lives," which means the transformation is permanent. It's lasting. It's fruit that lingers. It's fruit that remains. And then Jesus closes that by saying, "They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The fruit that we bear gives glory back to our Father. Peter says, "Giving for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Add to that great gift that we read about in verse 1, that precious faith. Add to that virtue. It's one thing to believe this way of life. It's another to add virtue to it. We're taking that faith and we're living it. Add to virtue knowledge, that we would be continuously growing and deepening our relationship with God. Add to knowledge self-control. And this is so difficult for us as humans. But it's the idea that once we understand what God expects, that then we have to add self-control in there, where we decide intentionally, "I'm going to take in of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I'm not going to react that way. I'm not going to respond that way. I'm not going to do whatever it might be that we recognize is outside of God's instruction." But that we learn the self-control to say, "No, I'm going to bear fruit. I want so much to be His disciple that I will bear fruit." And to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. In verse 7, to godliness brotherly kindness. This elevates that standard, where now it's not just me and God working to try to transform how I live, but now I have to consider those around me. And I need to think about how would God want me to interact with those that I interact with, to bring brotherly kindness into my evaluation of my own character. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And notice what he says in verse 8. "For if these things are yours," if they belong to you, if they're so much a part of our daily choices that we could say they're ours, that God the Father could look at his children and say, look, they've taken my character. They're living it. These things are now theirs. For if these things are yours and abound, they're in excess, he says, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are busily taking in the character and the mind of God, if this lesson for these 7 days becomes a permanent fixture in how we live, that in every choice, every decision, every day, we adopt this attitude and approach and mindset of following Jesus Christ, taking in of his character and his mind, we're promised here, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to be salt, to be light. Those are permanent fixtures. There is no darkness in light. It's not a once a week thing. It's that we are salt. We are light. It's a transformation that becomes complete eventually. A transformation so complete as to render us perfect in time or complete. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect, complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's where God wants to bring us. As we step back and take a look at God's festivals, we see God's plan and what he's about. God wants to bring us into his family. And that requires work and effort and diligence today. To always remember that we were cleansed from our old sins. To always remember that. We should be taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth daily. We should be growing and building and bearing fruit. The next thing Peter mentioned in this observation is not just that they lack these things, but he said they become short-sighted even to blindness. What's the antidote to that? The opposite, if you will. Well, the opposite is to learn to keep the long view. To keep the long view. We're told over and over again in Scripture to hold fast and to remember. To remember, to remember. This seems to be one of the reasons that God gave us the annual festivals. An annual reminder of God's plan. Jesus died for us to set in motion an opportunity that leads to the kingdom of God. And every year we're reminded of those things. And this is key for us. We must remember what we've been taught, and we must hold fast to the truth of God. Let's go to John chapter 14. To help us keep that vision alive and to have the right perspective, God grants us his Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 25. John 14, verse 25. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. One benefit of the Spirit of Truth, as Jesus references in verse 17, is that God uses his Spirit to bring to our remembrance those things that we've been taught. God wants us to remember. God will help us keep the long view if we let him. If you think back to the Passover that we find in the Old Testament in Exodus 12 and the story of Israel, there was that dramatic miracle whereby the Israelites were protected because of the blood of the lamb that was on their doorpost and on their lintel. And no doubt, leading into the Holy Days, you likely read through that account or reflected on it. And we know that on that night to be much observed, Israel left Egypt with a high hand. They were excited. There was joy. And there was a clear understanding that they had been delivered and that they were going to the promised land. And that's a parallel to our lives today. When God calls us and draws us, when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb through baptism, we set out on a mission and a journey that at that stage we know where we're going. We're going to the kingdom of God. When you ask people that have just been baptized, invariably they're excited, they're humbled, they're a bit scared sometimes, but they're excited about what God has offered them. They've come to a stage in their life where they recognize this is where God wants to take me and you and those that God is working with. But for Israel, they quickly forgot where they were going. They didn't get very far into this journey and they forgot where they were going. And this is important for us, brethren, because a destination offers us purpose. Destination offers purpose. If we can see the destination, if we can remember the destination, it gives us a lot of purpose in this life. But Israel, en masse, forgot their purpose. They forgot where they were going. God was taking them to the promised land. And God never got lost. God was never distracted. God never got confused. He didn't have the map upside down and accidentally take them off track. God never changed what he was going to do. He was taking these people to the promised land. But Israel, en masse, along the way, started limiting their vision to the immediate. They became very short-sighted. They just started, instead of looking ahead to where they were going, they began to look right here, in the immediate. And all they could see was the Red Sea. And then all they could see was the wilderness. All they could see were the rocks. All they could see were the walking and the hardships. And eventually, all they could see was that manna. And they had forgotten so quickly. Forgot that they were redeemed slaves who had gone out with the high hand and excited because of where God was taking them. They became short-sighted, and all of that faded away. And they began to fantasize about that time in Egypt, the time before Passover, before the miracles, before they had been redeemed. Let's go to Numbers 11. I thought Mr. Beach was going to steal this verse. He just mentioned it in passing. Numbers 11 and verse 4. And we read this as history, but think about this from our perspective as Christians, those in 2 Peter chapter 1 who have received like precious faith, those who have this great calling, who understand what God is doing and what his purpose and plan is for mankind. Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." You need a fiddler on the roof guy to come up here and do this. "We remember those things, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our whole being is dried up. And there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." This offers an incredible example of what can happen. In short order, they had developed blindness, no longer seeing the promised land, no longer remembering where they were going, no longer remembering why they had been brought out of Egypt to begin with. And they begin to fantasize about their life as slaves. Maybe it was better back then. We were freely able to eat as slaves. And we had all those things that weren't they better back then? And they forgot about all the hardship and the difficulty and the challenge. They forgot about the high hand with which they had left Egypt and the joy and the excitement and the anticipation of that land that flowed with milk and honey. And brethren, that's an illustration for what can happen to us as Christians. Let's not forget. Let's not forget. Let us remember, remember, remember the precious promises of God. Remember that Jesus died for us and that we were redeemed for a purpose. And let's always then keep a chin up, looking ahead to the kingdom of God. Because that is where God is taking us. God is never lost on this journey. God is never confused. God never has the map upside down. And we will face challenges along the way. But our God is taking us to the kingdom of God. That's where he wants to take us. That is the precious promise he offers us, eternal life in his family. That is our purpose. But we can be like Israelites, and we can take in that unleavened bread. They had manna, but we could take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, to use the analogy. And as time goes by, we might think, oh, this is hard. And all I have is this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and that's what I'm supposed to do day after day after day. And they could say, well, somebody just give us something else and look back. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see the right way to approach these things. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter or the hall of faith in some ways. But I want us to notice something about a group here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. They died in a state of faith and belief and trust in God, not having received the promises. So these were people who lived and lived and lived and died. And in their lifetime, they didn't receive the fulfillment of those promises of God. But having seen them afar off. See, these were people who saw afar off. They didn't allow the pressures and the challenges and the difficulties of daily living to make them short-sighted. No matter what they faced, and many of them, you can read through Hebrews 11, many of them faced great hardship. And yet, they held on to those promises because they saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those promises of God changed who they were. They confessed, look, this is not for me. It's a physical life, and many of them had robust, amazing lives. And yet, from their perspective, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, because they kept their view on what God had promised. Verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly, no hesitation, that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Like the Israelites, who in that moment began to say, those leeks and the onions and the garlic, wasn't it so much better back then? Now we just got this manna. Let's go back to Egypt. If they had called that to mind, they could have gone back. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those faithful kept the long view in mind. They not only heard the promises of God, but they saw them. They were assured of them. They embraced them. And it changed who they were. If we don't want to forget that we were cleansed from our old sins, we must always remember the point, the purpose, the destination where our God wants to take us. I want to leave you with one last thought this morning. And that is, as you contemplate that verse in 2 Peter, we can help one another. Each of us can help one another stay excited for good works, for building the character of God. We can help one another stay motivated to pursue the kingdom of God. This is an area where we can directly impact the eternal future of a brother or a sister in the faith. And it's our duty to do so. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Back a page, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God." As we reflect on what God the Father and Jesus Christ did to enable us to be called and to embrace this way of living. Verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And we reflect on that as we come into Passover. But then in verse 23, he addresses an obligation that we have. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We keep our eyes and our minds on the world to come. And we really energetically approach this calling that God's given us. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another." Let's consider each other in order to stir up love and good works, that no one around us would be found lacking in these things, to encourage one another to grow, to produce fruit, to build. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging, lifting up one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As we see it coming, which means we're not nearsighted, we're not short-sighted, we're not just looking at the here and now, but we are a people that have our chins up and we see that day approaching. We keep our focus on the destination and where God is taking us. Brethren, this is a duty for us as Christians. We have a duty to help one another, to help one another grow and build and produce fruit, that none of us would be found lacking at Christ's return. We also have a duty to help one another stay excited and motivated and encouraged, not just to grow, but to see the long view. To be the Israelite in the tent next door who heard someone and says, "No, remember, we were slaves back then. Remember how excited we were when we left Egypt by night. Remember how excited we were that none of our firstborn were killed." To be the neighbor that reminds one another to look up and see the coming kingdom of God. We do this almost naturally during the days of unleavened bread. We were talking about it over breakfast. It's just natural during unleavened bread. People are always giving each other unleavened bread treats. They bake things and they bring them to share. And don't we love that? If you need my address, I can give it to you for next year. But we do that naturally because it's the days of unleavened bread and we want to share what we know how to make or what someone else knows how to make in some cases. And there's a lady in Louisville, I won't say her name, but every year she knows I like this almond bread that she makes. And every year she gives us this small loaf of almond bread. It's unleavened and it's amazing. And you know, on day 3 or 4 of the days of unleavened bread, when matzos just aren't cutting it, bring out the almond bread. And it's delicious and it's exciting and you want to have a lot of it. It's all gone already. But we do that naturally during these days and it lifts each other up. We share what God blesses us with and we encourage one another to stay in the faith. Almost every unleavened bread, we exchange recipes and reminders about, you can make this, it tastes great, here's a way to do that. It's a special tradition that we have. And that illustrates what we should carry forward into our spiritual life. Let's speak of these things often. Let's do our part to turn one another back towards the kingdom of God where necessary. Let's turn conversations toward the coming kingdom of God. And let's make a real, concerted, powerful effort to keep our focus where it needs to be. It bears mentioning that this does not mean that we deny the existence of the Red Sea or the hardships of the wilderness. or the stony places, however that might manifest itself in our lives. It doesn't mean we have to pretend as though one of us has lost a job, or we have physical ailments, or heartache, or disappointments, or challenges, or difficulties. We don't have to go to one and forget about that, just focus on the kingdom. We can acknowledge all of those hardships. We can acknowledge the existence of a Red Sea in somebody's life, and all of those other difficult challenges in the valley of the shadow of darkness that they might be walking through. But brethren, we need to find a way to encourage and support and offer stability to those in our family that are facing those challenges. To find a way to remind them that there is a point and a destination, that the promised land is real, that it is coming, and that we can indeed persist to Christ's return. We have the power and the ability to impact the family in this way, and we should take it. We should use that opportunity as much as we can. Let's go back to 2 Peter once again as we wrap up. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. In the context of these days of unleavened bread, verse 9 is a sobering verse to read because it's written to the church. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This evening we go back to eating leavened bread, and the applicability of this metaphor ends at sunset. It's no longer a sin to eat leavening after the sunset this evening. But the message of the days of unleavened bread must remain. It must linger. As we leave these days, let's remember with joyful, thankful hearts that we in fact were cleansed from our old sins. And use that as a catalyst to grow. To grow. To build. To build fruit and produce fruit that will remain. We need to be growing and building and producing that fruit. Taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the very mind of God, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ every day. And let us always keep our eyes locked ahead to where God is leading us. Verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, it's a family term. Therefore, family, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, and here we find this great promise, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we always be fruitful, taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And may we always look ahead to the fulfillment of the exceedingly great and precious promises to be partakers of the divine nature in the kingdom of God.